Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Embrace. My name is Christina, and I'm our associate pastor, and it is really nice to be able to look out and see you all here this morning. If I have not met you before, I would love to meet you and have a conversation. And a great way for you to let us know that you are new around here is to fill out one of these bright blue Connect cards that are in your pew. You can share your information and be added to our mailing list, which is not spammy. We just send out one early on Sunday morning most of the time so that you can get our announcements and know what's going on around here. You can also let us know if you want to meet with a leader or learn more about volunteering or get plugged in lots of other ways. And there's space on these cards for prayer requests. So this white box on the back is a great place to put those because we really believe in partnering in prayer here in this family called Embrace. We believe scripture calls us to carry one another's burdens. And so our prayer team lifts these up each and every week, keeps them confidential. So they're not going to get blasted out to the whole church or anything. Whatever you write on here will be confidential, but it will be prayed over by our prayer team. And so if you have come this morning and you are carrying something heavy, or even if you are rejoicing and you just don't want to do either of those things alone, you do not have to. We would love for you to share that with us this morning. I will also let you know that if you fill out a Connect card or if you would like to give while you are in the building this morning, you can put either of those things in the boxes. So there's a box at the back and by the side door over here where you can drop Connect cards or gifts this morning. And that is what those are for. Also, if you need to step out of this service at any point, you can continue to participate in the cafe, which is the room directly across the hall out this door over here. Follow the smell of coffee and you'll find the cafe. But if you need a sensory break or to have some extra space, or if you just need to step out, feel free to go to the cafe and a stream of the service that's happening in here is also available in that space. I'll remind you to read the announcement handout to know what's going on around here. I think John will probably feature a couple of these a little bit later on, but there's lots of things going on. It's an exciting time in our church family, and we would love for you to be involved. So please grab one of these handouts on your way in or your way out, or again, you can get the email and get all the information that way as well. So again, so grateful to start the morning with you all and to be able to worship. We'll get to know each other a little bit here in a minute, but we're going to start with worship and share some songs together this morning.
Great. Thanks, Christina. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Doing all right? Let's stand on up. We're going to join in this call to worship. We're going to welcome the Lord into this place. I'm excited to worship with you all today. Oh, Lord, let my soul rise up to meet you as the day rises to meet the sun. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be. Thank you. join in this confession together. We know that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God and Jesus Christ. Let us in freedom confess the wrong we have done. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of you. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, we're going to share gratitudes and laments, share with one another this morning. So I invite you to turn to a neighbor, just, something from your life. We'll spend just a few minutes greeting one another. And, we'll continue with some worship time here in a few minutes. I invite you guys to stand up if you'd like to, and we're going to continue our worship time this morning. We've done a couple of these songs before, but sing them out as you know them and get comfortable with them.
Oh, never been more loved than I am right now. I wasn't holding you up, so there's nothing I could do to let you down. It doesn't take a trophy to make you proud. I'll never be more loved than I am right now.
Going through a storm, but I won't go down. I hear your voice carried in the rhythm of the wind to call me out. You would cross an ocean so I wouldn't drown. You've never been closer than you are right now.
Singing, Jireh, you are enough. Jireh, you are enough. And I will be content in every circumstance. Jireh, you are enough. Forever enough, always enough. Forever enough, always enough, more than enough.
I don't want to forget how I feel right now. On the mountaintop, I can see it so clear what it's all about. Stay by my side till the sun goes down. Don't how I feel right now. We're singing, Jireh, you are enough. Jireh, you are enough. And I will be content in every circumstance.
I'm already chosen, and I know who I am. I know what you've spoken. I'm already loved more than I can imagine. And that is enough. That is enough. That is enough. That is enough.
If he dresses the lilies with beauty and splendor, well, how much more will he clothe you? And how much more will he clothe you? And if he watches over and over every sparrow, well, how much more does he love you? Well, how much more does he let you see this? And if he dresses the lilies with beauty and splendor,
circumstance, Jireh, you are enough.
Amen. Amen. Man, what a needed reminder that God is Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides, the one who is enough. And what if we truly believe that? Like, what if we truly believe that God was enough and that everything we needed and everything we desire was found in God, in our relationship to God through Christ Jesus? We'd certainly be able to love a lot more. We certainly wouldn't be so afraid. We certainly wouldn't cling and hold tight to the things we think are ours. We'd be more willing to share because we know that God is with us and we know God loves us and we know that God is enough. Amen to that. Amen, right? Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Amen. And sometimes I can get so stressed out and down in the dumps. Do y'all ever feel like that? And I needed to hear that song this morning. I needed to hear that. So I hope that these words that we sing, sometimes I feel like I'm singing them and I'm like, I don't really mean them because I'm like, I can't 100% say I believe it in the moment. But what happens to me at least is as I sing these words, like, I start to believe them more, and I start to say this truth aloud that God has promised to us, and it can do wonders for our souls. Before I dismiss the kids, I just want to highlight a few announcements for you. My name is John, and I'm the lead pastor here at the church, and just want to welcome all of you here this morning. I know we have a few visitors here who haven't been here before, and so welcome to you all. Glad you're here today. Hope you feel right at home in our church, and just know that if you're here, you're part of the family, and we love you, and we're glad you're here. So a few things. When you came in the door, on the tables, there are announcement sheets. We also send out an email every week with these announcements in there. I really encourage y'all to always read through them because there's important stuff in there. We're starting to put a little bit more information in there with some financial updates. Our finance team met this morning and looking at the budget for this next year. We're going to be talking to you all about that coming up soon. So that's in there. There's an important date section now at the bottom, so you can just look and get out your calendar and put those things in there if they sound interesting to you. But one thing that's coming up is at the end of the month on September 29th is another one of our curated conversations. We call it curated conversations because the questions are already there. Topics for you all to talk about are provided. And so if you have a hard time with small talk, you're not quite sure how to get to know people very well, maybe you're just have struggles with that, or maybe you just want to meet folks. We provide all that for you, and so you're going to sit around tables. We'll have questions to talk about just to get to know each other more and talk about meaningful things, and they've always gone really, really well. And so I encourage y'all to come to that if you're looking to get to know some people or just have some meaningful conversation with other folks in our church. There's information in your bulletin about that. Also, we have great news. Our elevator is finished, and it's ready to use. It's perfect timing. Right as our fundraiser and all that kind of wrapped up, they sped up and they were able to get the project done quicker than we even thought. And so we were using it on Monday night. And we're still, Terry, who's doing our maintenance for us, has been doing some painting and stuff to spruce it up a little bit. And we're really, really happy about that. Our folks at the gathering on Monday were just thrilled to be able to do it. And we were all able to be together in the fellowship hall. And it was just a different spirit. Because we weren't together, and some of our folks who we really wanted to be with us were not able to get down the stairs. And so thank you so much for your investment. We ended up raising, just from our people here at the church, over $16,000 just from you all. And then we had the connections through the conference with the United Methodist Church. We were able to raise $45,000 through those connections. And so we were over $61,000 that we raised for this project. So I'm blown away, honestly. I never expected that, but God surprises me a lot, and so maybe I should start to believe that big things can happen sometimes, you know? So thank you all. Also, Common Good, their after-school program has started up, and they're still in need of mentors, and so if you're able to commit to mentoring, I'll be mentoring on Wednesdays if anybody wants to come see me on Wednesdays, but Noran is here. Right, wave, Noran. Noran is the person you can talk to about that, and she would love to connect you. And it's really, I'm glad I'm getting back into it because it's always been my favorite afternoon of the week is hanging out with the young people at Common Good. And so if you're interested, talk to Noran. You can talk to me or Rachel or Christina, and we'll put you in the right direction. And then today is also our Sunday where we're collecting canned goods for our food pantry and stuff like that. And so if you brought that, then there should be boxes at both doors now that you can put those in. And if you didn't get them in today and you still want to, you can bring them by anytime, and we will receive them, that gift from you all. And then finally, I do want to just let you know that Ashley Ellis, one of our long-term members at the church, she's been around for a very long time, even longer than I have, which is quite a long time. She just had her daughter this past week, Elodie, and so we're so thrilled for that. There is a meal train we put online on our Facebook group, and so if y'all are interested in providing a meal for her to support her, that would be a wonderful gift for her. So check that out. And if you're not on Facebook, then let us know, and we can put you in touch with that meal train. So I think that's all I got to share for this morning as far as announcements go. So we will dismiss now our kids for their time of learning in the Wonder Room. And so if you are 4 years old all the way through fifth grade, then you're invited to go to the Wonder Room. And so let's give our kids a hand as they come up, and our volunteers a hand as well. The Wonder Room is, dozens of kids have been involved in that, and we have a team of many, many volunteers who make that happen under kind of the leadership of Christina as she is guiding and equipping them. But we are so thrilled for our children's ministry we have. If you're a parent and your child has never participated and you want them to or interested, just walk with them upstairs or to the room here downstairs, introduce yourself to the teachers, and make sure you have the correct forms filled out. But we are so thrilled to have so many kids in our church. It is a gift. And I know parents are so happy, and the kids, that the Wonder Room is back in session now. Amen. Always get an amen from Dustin on that one. So we're going to spend some time in prayer this morning like we do each week. And so if anybody would like to kneel at the altar, then the altar is here for you. I like to kneel at the altar each week just to take this posture of kneeling here before God as we pray, but no pressure at all to come forward. But if you want to, you're welcome. Let's all just take a moment to center ourselves, take some deep breaths. In Scripture, the word for spirit is also a word that is used for breath. And it's just beautiful to imagine that God is so present to us that it's like the air that we breathe. God is moving in us and through us, providing life for us and for creation each and every moment of the day. If you ever feel like you want to spend time with God and you don't know what to say, you don't know how to pray, I encourage you just to get still, to get quiet, and just breathe. Just be reminded that God's here with you. It doesn't take any special words. There's no special formula. There's no certain way that you have to pray or experience God. God is here. God is here. And God is near you. I want to read a scripture for you all from Isaiah chapter 56. And it's a prophecy concerning just the expansive love of God. I could say the inclusive love of God, the love of God that truly desires that each and every and all people are brought into loving relationship with him. And this is a prophecy, an ancient prophecy about a day when everyone will be invited. Everyone will be in God's care. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah 56. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this. The person who holds it fast, who keeps Sabbath without desecrating it, who keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep Sabbath without desecrating it, all who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. God, we thank you and we praise you because you are a God who loves all of your creation. You are a God whose love is far greater than anything we could ever fathom or imagine. It is always enough, forever enough, more than enough. God, thank you for loving us. And God, we even thank you for loving those we often think are our enemies, because God, you show us a better path. You show us a better path by the way that you love each and every living thing in your creation. And God, if you love in that way, why don't we? We confess to you, Lord, like we already have, that we have not loved ourselves very well, we've not loved you very well, and we've certainly not loved our neighbor very well. And God, many of us are trying, we're trying, and God, we pray you would honor our efforts, you know, because we don't often get it right, and we can be so selfish, Lord, we can be so prideful. But God, I pray, Lord, you would just help, Lord, to open up our hearts, that you would break our hearts open. You would cut us to the heart as they experienced on Pentecost, that our hearts would break open with just more radical love for all people, more radical love for you, more love for ourselves. And Lord, help that sustaining love that you give to be what enables us to do that, because we have been filled up by you, Lord. Help us to be filled up and know that your cup overflows with love. And help us, Lord, to live in that overflow as we sang, that we would be filled up by your love and that we could then turn, pour that love out on this world, because this world desperately needs more love. God, this morning we are just so grateful to be here, and I'm so grateful that we are experiencing your love and goodness today. Help us, Lord, to have similar visions to you. We have such limited vision sometimes, where all we can see is a vision for ourselves and what we think we want and need. Help it to be more expansive and bigger and more loving and more compassionate and more gracious and more kind and ultimately more holy and sacred, because it is your vision. Help us to truly have, Lord, your eyes, your ears, to be able to see, to hear, to experience life the way you do. Help us to rise up above the lies and the deception and the confusion, the vitriol and the hatred and the division. Help us to rise above that, Lord, with your spirit. And be able to see, Lord, the way you do. To be able to see your dream that we call the kingdom of God. And help us to live into that fully. Lord, we need you so much. We pray now this prayer that Jesus taught us, his disciples, to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So today we are going to be in Acts chapter 19. We're moving along in our Acts series. And this series is all about the beginnings of the Christian faith. It's the beginnings of this Jesus movement. And just to be honest with you all, I think we need more people willing to truly be Christians right now, truly be Christ followers, truly be people who care about Jesus and want to follow Jesus. You know, that old, back when I was... In high school, there was the WWJD bracelets, you know, everybody had, and they became kind of like a fashion trend, you know, and kind of takes away from the power of it, but, you know, I think we could do for some WWJD. What would Jesus do right now, right? Yeah, Jesus freaks. Yeah, we need more Jesus freaks in our world, don't we? Because Jesus is what we are here for, you know, and Jesus... I believe Jesus' way is the way. It's the way to the future. It's the way to more love and more grace. It's the way to all the things we want in this world, you know. And we often seem to think that some kind of, I don't know, something the world's going to offer is going to get us there, you know. And I think Jesus is really, truly the answer. So today we're going to get into some stuff. This might be a bit of a challenging message to some of you all, maybe not. I don't know. We'll see. But I encourage y'all to lean in. If you experience some discomfort, then that's probably good because, you know, we need to be uncomfortable at times because I think that's how we grow and that's how we change. And so my hope with preaching is that these texts, these stories from Scripture come alive for us today and we can see how similar dynamics are playing out right now in our own world right now and ask the question how we follow Jesus in the midst of it. Not how we get behind some political ideology or something like that. No, how do we follow Jesus in the midst of this? So today we're in Acts chapter 19. I'll tell you, it's a wild chapter. There's a lot of wild chapters in Acts. If you paid attention, you probably realize that. But Acts is a very interesting, crazy book. And there's a lot of violence in Acts. There's a lot of just wild stuff that goes on. And this particular story that we're looking at today, the heading in the NIV says the riot in Ephesus. So we're talking about a riot, all right? Riots are very wild and very scary. Interestingly enough, riots and mob violence are frequent occurrences in the book of Acts. Many times throughout Acts we see, and even in just this middle section of Acts, just these last few chapters we've been in, there are about 5 instances of mob violence, 5 volatile and violent events involving large, angry, emotional crowds of people. I don't know if y'all have ever witnessed a riot or a mob, but I imagine they're very, very scary events. As we've discussed previously, there was something about the early Christians and the way that they lived, the way they shared and lived out the gospel that often upset and infuriated people. Just made them so angry and really upset folks. Now, I think this was true then, and I think it's true today. I think oftentimes the anger and violence is really a mask that is masking a lot of fear and vulnerability and a lot of unwellness inside. You know, often when we lash out, I think of my own life, in my family, my relationships, the times when I lash out in anger, which I do sometimes, I think we all do, right? The times I lash out in anger, it's usually because I don't feel right inside. It's because I feel afraid. I feel vulnerable. I feel unloved. And we find a very similar dynamic in Acts. The anger and violence, I believe, is really often about fear. It's about feelings of vulnerability. You know, the way of Jesus was very different in the ancient world. The early Christians were doing something that was quite radical and very new and very different, and they weren't shy about it. They weren't shy about sharing it with the other people. They boldly proclaimed and lived a different way of being human, a different way of relating to God, a different way of being a neighbor, a different way of thinking about honor and shame, which was so steeped in their culture. And I wonder if the newness of Jesus was just too hard for some people to accept. You know, often humanity, us humans, we resist things that are new, right? We don't like new. We don't like change often. We certainly don't like things that seem kind of out there. Positive change is always hard because change is hard, right? It's easier just to stay set in our ways. We resist change. And the Jesus movement was different. It was strange. It was new. And in response, I think it triggered a lot of feelings of vulnerability, fear. People felt threatened, felt uncomfortable. And so oftentimes they lashed out and even tried to eliminate the people they perceived as threats. And we saw that in the story of Stephen. I mean, they literally killed him because they were so threatened and felt so vulnerable by what he was representing and the way he preached and lived. You know, in America, we have this like extreme kind of conservative movement that has really taken ground in this nation, and it's very scary to me. America, you know, is continuing to evolve and change, and I see a similar dynamic happening here. America is becoming more diverse. People who were once had seats at the table or were denied seats at the table now have seats at the table. They're there. People are working hard to try to bring more equity and justice in our society. And what happens is people who have benefited from the way things have always been feel very threatened when change comes, right? It's natural to feel that way. We saw this. We've seen this in many instances throughout history. We can look back at the freedom movement, the civil rights movement, the similar dynamic. You know, there were people who didn't want equality between white and black people because, you know, they were afraid. They're like, what is this going to do to me? Does this mean I'm going to lose my status? Does this mean, should I be afraid of these people? You know, there was a lot of fear and feelings of vulnerability there. What will this mean for me? Will I have to give something up? This doesn't feel like it used to. I don't know these people. Their culture seems strange to me. And what happens is these feelings of fear and vulnerability, there are people in power and influence that are capitalizing on these fears. They're very smart. They know. They know that people are afraid. And they capitalize on these fears and feelings of uncertainty and vulnerability. People are being told that their way of life is under threat, that their identity is under threat, that their status is under threat, even their religion is under threat. I've heard people saying that, you know, you better watch out. You're not going to be able to be a Christian anymore in America. I mean, these are like extreme exaggerations and often just outright lies. Being told that immigrants are coming in from the southern border to take your jobs, to hurt your families, to even the most recent thing, it's like absurd. People are making memes about it, but it's so dangerous. Even eat your pets, they're threatening about this. Essentially destroy everything that you hold dear. This is what we're being told. A few years ago, there was an instance of mob violence in Charlottesville, Virginia. Since we're talking about mob violence, we ought to look at a modern-day example. There was a white crowd chanting in Charlottesville, "You will not replace us. You will not replace us. You will not replace us." And this chant is based on a racist belief that non-white people are coming to your communities to replace you and overtake you and take whatever white people have. And you can see the fear underneath that, right? The fear underneath that the crowd sounds and looks awful tough with the clenched fist and the angry yells and the loud chants and their weapons that they had. But really, I see that it's a mask to cover up feelings of vulnerability and fear. I mean, what are they so afraid of? Why are they afraid they will be replaced by immigrants or by Jewish people or by black people? If only they could see that they don't have to be afraid. This is what the gospel tells us. We don't have to be afraid. We have more than enough from God. There's enough goodness to go around. We don't have to live in fear of any other person or people. We can all live together. Our story for today is from Acts chapter 19, and honestly could have happened today. I'm going to read it for you, and then we're going to get into the text. Acts chapter 19, verses 23 through 41. Pay attention to what's happening here. A lot of similar dynamics happening in this story. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in a lot of business for the craftsmen there. He called them together, along with the workers in related trades, and said, "You know, my friends, that we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and practically the whole province of Asia. See exaggeration there. He says that the gods made by human hands are no gods at all. There's danger. There's danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited. And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. When they heard this, they were furious. And they began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed to the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Get this, most of the people didn't even know why they were there. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense for the people. When they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Fellow Ephesians, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple and the great Artemis and her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to calm down and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of what happened today. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there is no reason for it." After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. I don't know if y'all have heard this story before, but it's a fascinating story. This story takes place in Ephesus, which is a large city in the Roman Empire. In Ephesus, there was an impressive temple that was built for the goddess of Artemis. So here's a drawing of what it might have looked like. It was a grand, massive temple. It was considered one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. So this was a very just magnificent, huge. It was also served as the bank for that particular city. Ephesus and Artemis worship go hand in hand. Artemis worship was central to the civic life, the religious life, the social life, all of it, for many centuries leading up to the birth of Christianity. We're talking hundreds of years leading up to Christianity. Artemis worship and Ephesus went hand in hand. There was a man named Demetrius who lived in Ephesus. He was a silversmith. He worked with silver, and he made these shrines for the goddess Artemis. The archaeological evidence has found little miniature shrines of this temple in particular. And so people believe that this is what he was likely making, and there was a whole crew of them that were making these replicas of the temple to sell to visitors who would visit Ephesus to worship the goddess. Now, I doubt that Demetrius liked Paul very much, honestly. Demetrius was in charge of selling these shrines, and Paul was out here preaching a gospel that says, we don't do things like this. We don't worship other gods. He was calling them to worship the one true God Paul claimed was there, and even would claim that Artemis was no god at all. He was encouraging Ephesian people to turn away from Artemis and turn their lives to Jesus. The new Christians refused to worship Artemis, and of course would not have gone and purchased these little shrines from Demetrius and those folks. You know, and you also think about in an honor-shame culture, we've talked about this in the past, it would have potentially been very shaming for Paul to do this to someone like Demetrius. This is his occupation, you know, and Paul's out here talking about how, no, this is not okay, this is not what God desires. I will say that given the size of Christianity at the time, I highly doubt that Demetrius' business was affected all that much by these new Christians. You know, and he says that even this whole province has basically become Christians. Like, that's an extreme exaggeration, I'm sure. The Christianity was very small at the beginning. It was a very small kind of fringe movement among Judaism and started to slowly get out into the Greek culture. But that doesn't stop Demetrius for going in hard on this issue and really stirring up fear among his fellow business associates. He warns his people that Paul and these new Christians are a threat. He says they are a threat to their business, to their wealth, and even to their religion. If Paul keeps winning converts, the argument basically is that, you know, there's not going to be anybody left to buy their idols, and so their business is going to go under. And then he argues that their beloved temple and the goddess herself will be diminished and robbed of their glory and majesty. These new Christians are coming to your community. They're going to take your money. They're going to destroy your way of life, and they're even going to destroy your religion. Demetrius and his colleagues do not like the sound of that. No, they won't. They won't come here and mess up our business and destroy our way of life and our religion. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And soon the whole city was in uproar. It says the people seized Gaius and Aristarchus and Paul's traveling companions, and they all rushed to the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent a message begging him not to go to the theater. So Demetrius was very successful here in what he was trying to do. He stirred up anger among the people, and that anger quickly escalated to violence. They started chanting these nationalist chants, affirming their loyalty to the city and to the goddess Artemis. They even seized two of Paul's friends and began marching to the theater. This is scary stuff right here. This is very scary. Willie James Jennings, who I've quoted many times in this series, he of course describes what's happening so well, and I want to read it. He says, "Demetrius has evoked a powerful mix and a winning strategy for fostering hatred and mindless violence. If you want people to hate deeply, hate down to the bone, then suggest that someone or something threatens their financial stability and their theological beliefs. If you want people to be willing to kill without hesitation, suggest that these same enemies will weaken the social and political standing of a place and a people by their disrupting actions." Here's the argument. Ephesus will diminish in glory as the temple of Artemis diminishes in glory, as our businesses diminish in productivity and sales. And once this logic is unleashed on a people, no people has the power to resist its powerful impulse, because it conjures the spirit of fear and failure and reminds people of their vulnerability as creatures in this world. I think he hits it right on the head. What is going on here? They're not going to take my money and my religion. So they go to the theater, and thousands of people gather. It says they shouted for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Here's a photo of the massive theater where they gathered. Over 20,000 people in this theater. Imagine this place full of angry Ephesian people chanting repeatedly over and over and over. Luke tells us that most of the people there didn't even know why they were in the theater. They saw a crowd, they heard these religious nationalist chants, and they got swept up in the emotion and passion, and they just started joining in with them. This is how mobs can become very dangerous and violent. They grow very quickly, hate spreading among the masses of vulnerable people. These kind of messages, they grow and they move throughout people so quickly because so many people are afraid and feel so vulnerable, and this gives them, you know, something to fight against. That must have been a terrifying day for the Christians and Jews in the city. I imagine a lot of them were hiding out in their houses. That's probably where I'd be. Paul was kind of nuts. Paul wanted to go to the theater. That shows you what Paul was like, all right? But not many people are like that. Probably hiding out, hoping no one comes to their house and finds them. Because these mobs can start to spread, and they go throughout the city often looking for people to hurt. Thankfully, the story ends with a city official standing up and calming the crowd. Thankfully, this could have gotten out of hand. But he basically says, y'all are blowing something up here. And Demetri, if you've got a problem, you need to solve this a different way. This is not how we do this. He also warned them, this is probably what got them to go home. He said, if y'all keep doing this, the Roman government, Ephesus was a free city, meaning it had some autonomy in the Roman Empire, but Rome's not going to tolerate rioting, you know, like this. And so if Rome found out, they might come in with their military and it would not be good. And so they all decided to head home and put an end to this. You know, as I think about it, I imagine the people in the theater that day were normal, just normal everyday folk. This wasn't probably a gathering of particularly violent people. I imagine these were normal, everyday Ephesian people who felt threatened, afraid, and vulnerable. You know, I remember in the last few years, I learned more about lynchings in the South in America. There were like lynchings in the South, you know, you think that it was only just these really angry, just violent, awful humans who did this. Like, these became family events. People would take picnics to them. There were postcards that they could buy at the lynchings they would send to their relatives. Hey, look what I did. I mean, it is so sick and twisted, but these were like normal, everyday folks who went to these. Now, not everybody did. There were resistors who didn't show up to that stuff, but they watched someone's life being violently taken from them. They weren't particularly violent folks, but they felt threatened and afraid, and they bought into a narrative that said black people deserved what they got, and it was a lie. You know, I'm not trying to get into, like, politics too much, you know. I'm certainly not getting into partisan stuff with candidates and all that. But I'm just going to be honest with you. I was watching the debate on Tuesday this past week, and I just felt sick to my stomach, specifically when I heard immigrants being maligned and vilified and demonized over and over and over and over again. It was like every question, let's go in on immigrants again. Let's go in on immigrants again. Let's go on immigrants again. You know, these false stories with memes are being created about people eating their pets in Springfield, Ohio. Like, it's easy to laugh about it, and I get why, you know, because it's just stupid, you know. But like, I just felt sick when I was hearing it, like, because it's just so ridiculous. It's so ridiculous, and it's so dangerous. It's dehumanizing, and it just leads to more and more violence. And there are literally children this week who couldn't go to school. Their schools were closed because of bomb threats in Springfield, Ohio, because of this rhetoric of hatred towards these people. Because these people were just calling up and trying to stir up fear. You know, we've talked about this in our Acts series already, that Stephen, back in the early parts, he was killed because his faith and his life were perceived as a threat. And we talked about how that distance between fear and faith is very small. It's very easy to be a person of faith who slips into fear and allows that fear to guide us in this world. And it can lead us to do some pretty horrendous things. That space is so small. And I so often can forsake my faith because I'm afraid. And that's what we see happening over and over and over again. These folks who worship this goddess of Artemis, that part of their faith was not, that didn't mean they were violent people or anything. They forsake the faith that they had in order to satisfy their fear. And it happens over and over and over again. Could it have been possible for the Ephesian people to see their Christian friends there as neighbors and respected their convictions about idols and not tried to impose their beliefs on them? Certainly. Like, they could have all lived together. But some of them let their fear lead them to violence and hatred. You know, my favorite description of fear and faith comes from a guy named David Stendhal Ross, and I've shared this with you all before, but I want to share it again. He says that fear is clinging and faith is letting go. And when we're afraid, we often grasp for anything that feels certain or secure. We grasp for our beliefs, our political ideologies, our traditions, our relationships, and we can hold so tightly to it and say, I'm never going to be open to anything different, right? I got to hold on to something that feels secure to me. But faith, I believe, ask us to hold things loosely, to be open, to be free, to be inviting, to be welcoming, right? Because faith is trusting that God's going to provide, and I don't have to cling to everything here. I can be free and open and open to other people and open to new things. If Demetrius could have chosen faith that day, then maybe he wouldn't have seen Paul and his friends as threats. Maybe he could have seen them as neighbors, people that are new to the community. They're like, hey, let's talk. Let's be open to each other. Let's learn from each other. You know, it's awful easy for us to point our fingers at other people. And some of y'all may hear this and be like, oh, yeah, those people, I can't believe they do this stuff, you know. There's an artist I like, Kanon. He had a song where he said, you can point a finger, but there's three pointed back, you know. I like that because it's so true. Like, we can point our fingers at others, but we have to first look inside of ourselves. We are living in scary times right now, and our fears can easily lead us to turn away from other people, to dehumanize other people, and even worse, we could actively harm other people. And for any of us to think that's beneath me, I'd never do that. That's not true. We got to realize that we can let our fears guide us in so many ways. You know, it helps me to remember that bad behavior is often a mask that covers up a lot of pain. You probably heard the phrase, hurt people hurt people. I think that's true in so many ways. People who are hurt, when I feel hurt, I often hurt others. I lash out. In the ancient world, you got to understand that most people were poor. Like, the vast majority of the people were poor. They were struggling every day to get by. You know, the wealth was held in the hands of just a few people, and most people were just struggling every day to get by, and that's probably true for the silversmiths, many of them in that area. You know, if they believed their financial situation was truly under threat, it would be a big deal to them. Like, this is not just lighthearted. Like, that would be a big deal. That would be very scary to them. Also, you know, if there were people in their city refusing to worship their gods, that would bring a lot of fear. You know, imagine a drought comes, or a natural disaster, or some famine, or a war, or something awful, and they learn that, oh, these people are not worshiping our gods, it'd be easy to assume it's because of them. Like, y'all weren't worshiping our gods, so this must have come because of you all. I remember back when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans, there were literally preachers who were blaming the people of New Orleans because of their lifestyles and all this stuff, and saying, that's the reason. You know, and it was so easy to dehumanize them and not give a crap about them when the floodwaters are coming in and all this stuff, because in their minds they blamed them for the disaster that was happening. And it would be very easy in the ancient culture, if a disaster happened, you're not worshiping our gods, it's your fault. Be it stir up hatred, all that stuff. These weren't necessarily bad people. They were just vulnerable people who let fears lead them down a very dangerous and hurtful path. And I think we have to be very careful not to dehumanize anyone. And for many of us in this room, even the people you find abhorrent and disgusting, that you don't want anything to do with, we got to be careful not to dehumanize those folks too. And that's a challenge for us, because they still bear God's image. And God still wants to do good things for them and in them. And God still has a plan for them, even if they don't know it, you know. And we got to lean into that. So I just want to share some of this with you all and then give you a chance to reflect. I shared these questions earlier in our Acts series, but I want to bring them back because I think that they're still very relevant and important. As you reflect on this moment in your life, are you living more in a space of fear or faith? You know, think about that. In this highly volatile kind of election season, are you living in a space of fear or faith? And the struggles that you're facing in your day-to-day life and the challenges that you're dealing with, are you living more in a space of fear or faith? Remember, that line between them is very thin, and it's very easy to move from one to the other. And so how can you take a step towards faith today? And faith is more about letting go. It's about trusting God. It's about realizing that God is enough for us, and we don't have to live in this mentality that there's not enough goodness to go around, that we're going to be okay regardless. Another question you might want to think about is, how do you harm others when you're stressed or threatened or afraid or feel vulnerable? For me, often my work is like in my marriage, because like that's my closest relationship. Now, since I've been a parent, that's another one I have to think about, because often when I'm stressed or overwhelmed, like I'm not as good of a dad as I want to be. And I have to think about that in my closest relationships. Because we got to start there. If we can't even do that well, and I don't know how we're going to love everybody else, right? You know, and I think about that in your own life. And then how can you move in a more healthy and loving direction? I think that's another question we always got to be asking every day. How can I move in a more healthy and loving direction? And so, yeah, these stories are just so powerful to me. And as I read it this week, I just couldn't help but think about a lot of things that I've been experiencing and hearing for many, many years here in our nation, you know, and Jesus is calling us to something better. And Jesus is calling us to something way, way better than any political ideology is going to teach us. Jesus is calling us to follow his path. And the way of Jesus is beautiful, and it's good. And it looks nothing like much of what we're told is right and good in this world. And so I encourage you all to press into that as you go throughout your week, and maybe reflect on these questions more as you go throughout your week. We're going to share communion today. You know, these early Christians, you know, they were able to experience so much and live this radical life of love and invitation and welcome. They were willing to be so bold and courageous because they believed that Jesus truly had given his life for them. They believed that Jesus turned the world upside down, and they truly experienced the power of the Spirit in their lives. And so they were able to do so much because Jesus, they were so connected to Christ. And Jesus is with us. And I know it's hard to kind of follow Jesus when things are hard, you know. And I heard a guy talk about how we need to stay on mission in the midst of madness. And it's hard to stay on mission in the midst of madness. And it's madness right now. And how do we stay with our eyes fixed on Jesus as we run this race of life? And Hebrews, he talks about keep your eyes focused on Jesus, you know, as you run this race. And he is the one that we're pursuing. So we take communion to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, to stay centered in Jesus. That's what we're about here at our church. And so let's bow our heads just for a moment. God, thank you so much for being here today. We thank you for your love and for your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you bear with us on this journey, that even though we get it wrong so often, even though we slip into fear and we often forsake our faith because of fear, and we live in ways that are not leading to life and goodness for ourselves or for anyone else, God, even though we can do that, we can be prone to buying into these lies and things that we hear around us, Lord. Help us, Lord. I just thank you that you walk with us and you're willing to show us grace and you don't expect us to have it all figured out. So I pray we could experience your grace this morning, not leave here feeling like overwhelmed or judged or any of that, but just feeling invited into something better. And so, God, I pray that as we share communion, that we would experience that invitation from you to live more fully into this way that you've shown us, Jesus, this way of love and peace and goodness and grace, and help us to be those kinds of people here at Embrace, the people who are willing to love regardless, willing to love people that make us uncomfortable, being willing to love people who are different than us, being willing to push against things that are very hurtful and damaging. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on this bread and juice. We pray it be for us the body and blood of Christ. Fill us up today in a fresh way, and we pray we live here changed because we have experienced you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to invite those who are helping me serve communion to come on up to the front. We take communion here at Embrace by you'll form two lines down the center aisle. As you come forward, have your hands open to receive the bread and the juice. Your server will tear off a piece of bread for you, dip it in the cup, and put it in your hand. Every single person's welcome to join us. You don't have to be someone who has it all figured out. You're loved by God, and God wants you to be in relationship to him. And so whoever you are, no matter what you're facing in your life, no matter how confused you are, what doubts you have, it doesn't matter. This table is open to you if you want to know God more. If you need gluten-free, we do have a few of those up front. We also have prepackaged elements in the back. If you prefer to take it back there on your own, you're welcome to do that. I'd love to pray with you or talk with you if you need that. Nicholas is on our prayer team, and he's in the back, and he'd love to pray with you back there. If you'd like prayer, just go up to him. He's wearing a name tag. Just introduce yourself and ask for prayer, and he can pray for you. I'll be over here if anybody wants to talk to me. But everybody's welcome to come. You're invited as you feel led.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Fill me with your heart. worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder and show.
I invite you to stand together.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, thank you all so much for being here today. My hope is that you experience the goodness of God this week, that you feel God's love in your life, guiding you and leading you and sustaining you, and that maybe we could even experience the joy of the Lord this week, even as we face a lot of challenges, because God is good. And if we truly build our life upon Jesus and our relationship to God, then I think that all the other things can fall into line and be taken care of. So prepare your hearts to receive the benediction. May the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen. Go in God's peace. We'll see you next time.